That's brought up, and Jesus also brought it up again in the New Testament. So that's what I mean by old command. God has instructed his people for thousands of years, love your neighbor as yourself. The new command, which Jesus brings up in this chapter, John 13, tells me to love my enemies by serving them. And I'm going to expand that word enemies a little bit. You'll understand it as we read through the chapter. Love my enemies by serving them, which seems impossible. But knowing my identity in Christ is the only way it becomes possible. Let's pray together before we look at this chapter more. Father, thank you for giving us life, not only for paying the penalty for our sins so we can be your children, but for your Spirit who lives inside us and is communicating with us, speaking to our spirits, helping us understand Scripture like we were talking about earlier today. We appreciate your help in every aspect of our lives. And we ask you again for your help. I need your help to communicate clearly. We all need your help to understand, because our desire, our goal, is to be united with you and experience life with you as fully as possible. So we ask for that in your name, Jesus. Amen. A little bit of my experience with so-called enemies is, over the years, a couple big, painful experiences. The first one happened a number of years ago when we moved our family to another state for a job, working on a project that was a long-term dream of mine. Okay, it took 8 months to raise support for this job. Then a short time after moving to another state with our whole family, I was told the project would be moved to another state and given to another person after 2 years planning and investing to do this job. Worse yet, this decision was made without any discussion with me, and the decision was even passed on to me indirectly through another leader. The feeling of being rejected by friends with no discussion is awful. In that situation, I was able to still continue receiving a salary by doing another kind of ministry. And I'm so glad that God is teaching me about the principle we're going to talk about today and look at in John 13, which made a huge difference in how I was able to handle that pain. Well, a number of years later, a similar thing happened again. I again had my job terminated without any discussion by leaders with whom I'd worked closely with for years before that. At that time, I also lost my salary, but there was a transition time before finding other work. Another time of pain. And God's been teaching me over the years. I'm sure I still have more to learn and more opportunities to apply it, but those are extremely difficult and no fun when we go through pain like that. So John 13 emphasizes, especially through Jesus' example, of how we handle pain that people bring into our lives. I'm sure all of you have experienced pain. Broken relationships, people that are close to you, rejection, misunderstandings result in pain, and a lot of it's very deep pain. So let's look at this chapter together, John 13. We're going to read through the whole chapter. And the context here is the Last Supper, the Passover, which was really the Passover meal. And it was the last Passover Jesus was going to have with his disciples. They didn't know it, but he knew it very clearly. And to help us visualize what's happening in this chapter, I've asked some men from the group here to come up and kind of walk through the motions so you can better appreciate what all is happening in this chapter. So for Jesus, I've asked Rob to come up. We'll let him sit here at the table, front of the table. Each one is going to put a name tag on and take their seat. And then the next person will come up is John, the apostle, not the apostle John, but Johnny, the disciple, who we'll call John. And those of you sitting in this row, and you put your name tag on, if you could swing it around to your backs, you'll be facing away from the audience, and the audience can see who you are. And next to John is Peter. We've got a real Peter. And next to Peter, we have Judas. John Vanderhorst has volunteered to be Judas. And next to Judas, we have Matthew. We do have a real Matthew. And I'll call the rest of the names, and you can choose which disciple you want to be. Randy. Where's Randy? There he is. Come on up. And Russ. Odell. Stephen. Ethan. Ty. Dale, did I call you? I thought we were going to have others. Odell. Oh, yeah, sorry. That's Odell and Dale. I guess Odell. Sorry, Dale. Ethan, Ty, Greg, and Timothy. I think we got them all up here. Okay, and so as I read through this passage, some of them will kind of walk through the motions. Before I want to read, I want you to think about the pain that was in Jesus' heart. He had pain before he even sat down to the meal. Why? He knew. Scripture tells us he already knew Judas had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He is fully aware of that. And here the man who he'd invested his life 3 years, close friend, food, time, energy, friendship, pouring into this person for 30 pieces of silver had betrayed him to his enemies. That is pain. If any of you have had pain from a broken relationship, you've invested a year or two in a close dating relationship even. And I know people who were even engaged and then the person said, I can't do it. I don't want to be married to you. That is deep pain. That's what Jesus is experiencing here at the beginning of the meal. And he also knew it wasn't just Judas. He knew that another man here was going to deny him. And he brings up both those issues during the meal. And he is a man of emotion. We know that he cried at Lazarus' funeral. We know that he got hungry. We know that he experienced all the temptation we went through, and big part of our temptation experience is emotional pain and joys and all that. Jesus experienced it all. The Bible just doesn't describe the detail. It tells us the situation, and we know if we were in that situation, we would have deep pain. And so let yourself imagine what it would be like if you were in that situation here with Jesus as we read. Okay, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Or some translations say, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. There it is. He knew that full well. Jesus also knew this, that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So with full awareness of that, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing, which is an imaginary coat. Don't take off your shirt. He took off his outer coat and wrapped a towel around his waist. Someone can pick up the spilled water. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. We'll begin with John here. If you guys could just turn your chair around so he can get to your feet, that'd help him out. Began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who is going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. He went on to wash the other feet. We'll let Rob just do an imaginary quick foot washing. Because when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Okay, and so you, the first row here, they already have your feet washed. You could turn around back and face the table for the meal. Okay, Rob, we're going to need to have you come back here so we can keep reading, but thank you. Everyone just using their imagination. Thanks. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his coat back on and returned to his place and told his disciples, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who wrote this book of John, whose name was John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said, "What you're about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. So as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So John, you can get up and go back to your seat. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. or love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. We'll stop there at the end of the chapter. Before you guys take your seats, while you're still seated there, let's think for a minute the pain that I was describing a little bit earlier between Jesus and Judas. Just to make it a little bit more realistic into the present day situation, imagine that Rob, this real man here, is a co-worker with John, who's acting as Jesus. Imagine that Rob had done a lot to make it possible for John to work in the same company with him. 3 years previously, he'd worked it out. Hey, John, come work with me. And Rob had been his friend, did so many things to help him out, make him succeed in the business. They'd become close friends over those years. And then John had the opportunity to be promoted. There's a job opening. But then John realized to get that job, he's going to have to tell a lie about Rob to get him out of the way so John can be promoted. And when John decides to do that, and Rob finds out that he is fired from his job because the person he'd invested in for 3 years to give him a job had told a lie about him, how do you think Rob would feel? Awful, awful, awful. I know a friend who had a similar thing happen. And it wasn't rejection directly, but they ended up being fired. I won't go into that story. It is devastating, incapacitating in some ways, temporarily. These are the feelings Jesus had. That was how Judas had treated him. Awful lot of pain. So it's just one last thing. Before these men sit down, think about the new command. Because Jesus says, I'm giving you a new command. We got that up here, yeah. A new command I give you, love one another. That sounds simple enough, right? Then he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you. He could have said, as I will love you by dying on the cross for you, I want you to love each other. I want you to lose your life for each other. And that's valid. Some people say Jesus had that in mind. I wouldn't argue. But we still have to see that it's past tense. In the way that I have loved you, in the way I've already loved you. What's the context? Right here. He had just finished washing their feet. And he said, in the same way that I've done for you, I want you to wash each other's feet. This goes deeper than that. In the same way I have loved you, so you must love one another. Who is he asking them to love? I would have thought, there's a lost world out there. You've seen me reaching lost, preaching gospel. Hey guys, I want you to learn to love the lost. Can you love the lost and go out there and tell them about me after I'm gone? You get that? That's not what he's saying. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. What's so new about that? Love one another? We've been buddies all this time. 3 years we spent together. Love one another? What's the big deal? What's the new command? The new command is do it in the same way I have loved you. How had he just loved them? He served the one who'd hurt him about the deepest ever. He washed the feet of the one who betrayed him and the one who's going to deny him. One of his closest friends in a few hours is going to say, I never knew that guy. I don't have anything to do with him. If I heard my wife say that, and any of you, it would hurt deep. It would hurt deep. That's the pain that he was carrying right now. And what did he do? He got down and washed their feet. Wow. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And why was he given that instruction? Love your enemies out there. Those Jews are enemies. I want you to love those enemies. No. I want you guys to love each other. That is often harder than loving those people are out there. Because Jesus knew, just like you and I have experienced, that the people closest to you are often the ones who hurt you the most. The people that are close to you will hurt you to some degree, and sometimes it is very deep pain. Because they're close to you, exacerbates the pain. And because they understand you and know you, and what they do exacerbates the pain. I'm convinced Jesus understood that is going to be the worst pain they're going to go through. Well, some of the worst pain at least. And they're going to have very clear understanding of how to handle that when it comes up. Because it could be your spouse, could be co-workers, fellow church members, co-workers at work, family members. Those are the people that often hurt us. Okay, you guys can go back to your seats. Thanks for all the drama here. If you guys could move those chairs in front of the table, that'd be helpful for breaking bread later. The ones behind the table, it doesn't matter. You can leave them there. In the front of the table, you can just put them over to the side there by the wall. Thanks. Okay. Let's first of all look at how Jesus could do such a thing. Because Jesus demonstrated loving the disciple who had betrayed him, and loving the disciple who would deny him in the midst of awful pain in his heart. Nate, if you could put up the next slide, how Jesus applied the new command. This chapter makes it very clear at the beginning of the passage. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew. 2 tells you all about Judas. Jesus knew about Judas. And Jesus also knew in verse 3, three things. He knew that the Father had put all things in his hand, under his authority. A lot of translations say the Father put all things in his hands. NIV says put all things under his power. And the second thing he knew, that he had come from God. And the third thing he knew, he would be returning to God. Essentially, Jesus had a clear understanding of his identity. His identity with the Father. He had a clear understanding, he knew who he was and what kind of a relationship he had with the Father. And with that clear understanding of his identity, it says he got up, put the towel around, got the basin, and washed the feet of his betrayer. Wow. That is so odd and unusual. I've never seen anyone do such a thing. I've never seen it on movies. Because the real thing to do is to get back at that person, to stand up for your rights. No one ever, maybe you can tell me some movie that you've seen on, you get down and serve the one who hurts you maybe the most deeply ever. Of course, Jesus' rejection by his Father on the cross, that hurt him deeper more. But, wow, this is extreme pain, and he gets down and serves that person. The only way Jesus could do that is to have a clear understanding of who he was. This reminds me of a situation that I saw when I was on a flight going to the Philippines. Some things that happened with my airfare, and they sent me over to line for people with problems in their airfare. And there are two other people. When I walked over there, there's one person just walking up to the counter, another in front of me, and the person that walked to the counter was angry, started yelling at the agent working up there and saying, "I can't believe how you wrecked my life, my whole weekend," and I don't know all the exact deals. I just remember she was raving mad and expressing it very vehemently. I was expecting them to call the security guard down any minute and haul this guy away. He was so angry, expressing his anger at that agent. The agent handled it real nicely, gave him a ticket, and he handed it to the person that went stomping off. And then the lady in front of me walked up and just broke down in tears and was sobbing and in anger also. Just ruined her life, and just, you can't imagine what I went through, just pouring out her pain and anger on that agent. Wow, I just couldn't believe what was happening in front of me. And then it was my turn. I just said, and I walked up and said, "I am so impressed with how you handled these two people in front of me. I'm amazed. I hope this doesn't happen very often in your day." And, you know, she made some other comments after me. But I was thinking, how's that agent able to handle that situation? And let's go to the next slide. This agent could serve these people who, I'm sure, it felt like enemies, because they were blasting her. She didn't have anything to do with the decision, but she was getting blasted for their horrible pain with their airfare getting mixed up and changes in that. But the agent knew that higher authorities backed her up. She was working for a higher authority. That was her job. And the authorities would back her up. She could call another person. She could call a security, which I expected her to do, but she never did. And she also knew that the agent also knew that her authority had given her a job to do, and she'd get paid for it. The customers were not the ones controlling her life. She was working for a higher authority. And the agent knew that she could go home when her job was finished. She wouldn't have to spend the rest of her life with this person yelling at her there. And that's what made it possible for that agent to calmly serve these people and get their airline tickets worked out. And as long as she could remember her identity of who she was as a worker there and not get caught up and make it all personal there, she'd be able to serve them well, even when they're acting like enemies. So how can you and I apply this command? Essentially, it's the same way. How can you apply the command to love one another, those close to you, when they hurt you, and to serve them? You need to know three things as a child of God. Very similar to what Jesus remembered or knew. The authority that backs you up, where you have come from, where you're going. Let's look at those three things in a little more detail here at the next slide. The authority that backs you up. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's amazing the way he says it in Matthew 28. Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven, in the universe, has been given to me." This little man you see standing in front of you has all authority in the universe. And I have commissioned you to go out and be my witnesses. Wow. Then later, we read in Romans, a couple chapters later after Clifton was sharing within 6, Romans 8, and other passages too, nothing can separate you from the love of this authority. The highest authority loves you more than anyone else, and nothing can separate you from that love. No circumstance, no event can separate you from that love. Wow, okay. Keep that in my mind. The authority that backs me up. Secondly, where have you come from? You're created by God, who knows all about you. Genesis 1, we had a lot of passages there. Psalm 139, I like it, because he knows every thought I have before I say it, every word I say before I say it, etc. You're not only created by God, but you are adopted into God's family forever. You're born again into his family. You're adopted in his family. It could be said both ways. You've come from God. That's who we are. That's your real identity. You're God's child. And where are you going? Same place Jesus knew he was going. You're going back to be with him, with the Father. 1 Thess 4:17. You'll return to God. So the more you know the truth of who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, like we're talking about here, the less you'll be controlled by the actions of others. Just like the agent there in the airport. And the more you know that identity, when the person close to you or anyone hurts you, you can say, Lord. I'd cry out in pain first. Then after, the Holy Spirit helps me know how to think. Lord, help me know how to think. Oh, yeah, I'm your child. You are working. You have a special purpose in mind. Then I could start thinking, Lord, how can I serve this person? And the only way that kind of prayer is going to come out is if the Holy Spirit helps me remember my identity with him. And when he helps me remember my identity of who I am in relation with him, then I can start praying, is there some way I can serve him and help this other person? Bus drivers, school bus drivers are in similar situations. They get in similar situations as this agent. And I'll share a little bit there since that's almost 5 years of my experience right now. There's a lot of times where students do all kind of things on the bus. Sometimes it's just they don't cooperate. They're with each other. They're causing trouble. And it's my responsibility. I'm thankful that I have a microphone. I've heard some buses don't. And they have to yell back to the bus. Okay, Johnny, go back and sit in your seat. And sometimes the students will just... The bus is going. And I'm not supposed to drive while they're standing up. And they won't sit down. It is very easy to get irritated. Your emotions start rising. The more you repeat the instruction, the more your emotions rise up. And if they don't, wow, it's easy to start getting angry. And it's very common for bus drivers to vent their anger. But I, as a bus driver, need to remember my identity. So we've got another slide here. Bus driver identity. How bus drivers can serve students who seem to be enemies. Because that's a feeling you have. Sometimes they outright do things against me. They'll throw something at me. They'll yell at me. That, in one sense, they're attacking me. But when they don't cooperate, it makes me feel like they're an enemy too. Our trainers, bus driver trainers, a big thing they drill into us is we're here to back you up. We're here to help you as a driver. You have a problem? Come talk to us. Write them up. That's a major part of our instructions, helping us know you are working for us. We are here to help you. And in fact, the administrators of the school, all bus drivers don't have that with first student, but at least some of it, they have the schools and full-time people to back us up with the students. And they want us to remember that when we're on the bus. And they want us to remember that I am sent by my authority. I'll get some water right here. Thanks. They want me to remember that the authority is to care for I am sent by my authority to care for the students and to meet their needs. And I will return to my authority and will be paid for doing my job. Sometimes, bus drivers forget their identity. And I heard this one driver who lost his job because he got so upset with the students, he picked up a big iron bar we used to check the air in the tires, a tire thumper we call them, big bar. He grabbed that bar and says, if you do that anymore, I'll take care of you, waving that rod there. Well, when that report got back to the authorities, that was the end of his job. Those kind of threats, you don't even receive a warning. He lost his identity. He forgot his identity of who he was as a bus driver. So think about the effect. We'll go to the next slide here. The powerful effect of applying the new command. When you remember your identity, like Jesus did, Jesus remembered who he was in his relationship with the Father, washed the feet. And so when Peter denied him and he heard the rooster crow, Peter's heart was melted. He returned to the one who had washed his feet and became an effective witness of Jesus Christ. And my friendship with the man who'd caused hurt in my life that I told you about at the beginning, by God's grace helping me think this way, God helped me have the attitude of serving, and especially one of them that I've had more opportunity to serve, our relationship is closer than ever before. Naturally, apart from understanding the principle that Jesus is living by, the relationship gets further and further apart each time you get hurt. But when you have the attitude of serving, my identity is high with Jesus. How can I serve this person? How can I meet this person's need? It's a whole different way of thinking. And when you do that with your spouse, with your family member, your church member, your relationship is going to grow deeper. Wow. That's exciting. There's so much potential. Grow closer in relationship by applying this principle when you get hurt. So in summary, last slide here. The new command is to love each other the same way Jesus loved those close to him by serving those who hurt him. The more clearly you remember your identity in Christ Jesus, the more you will be able to serve those who hurt you. As a result, you'll create potential for stronger relationships more than any other way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example. The more we think about what you did in all of your life, really, but especially right here at the Last Supper, it is amazing. Kind of love that you had, you'd wash the feet of one of your closest friends who turned around and betrayed you for some money. Lord, you are amazing. Thank you for making it possible for us to do the same thing that you did, by giving us identity with you, Jesus, that we can be brothers, your brothers, and have the same Father that you had, created by the same person that created your human body, and returning to the same Father that you're returning to. Help us remember that. Help us understand that more clearly. Because, Lord, we want to love. We want to love that way. It seems so impossible. And so help us think the way you thought so we can love the way you love. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.